Well, this morning as we continue our study in the book of James, we're just going to look at two verses. So if you want to turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. It says this: "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Words of our Lord. You know, Shakespeare, he wrote a famous line for one of his characters, Prince Hamlet. And probably most of you are familiar with this line. In fact, my Shakespearean knowledge is kind of limited to back what I learned in high school, right? So it's been a couple of years at least now. But anyway, Prince Hamlet, he's famous for this line. He has this philosophical statement. He says this: "To be or not to be, that is the question." Well, that is not our question this morning. But you know, as I was thinking of this, and even thinking of my lack of Shakespearean knowledge and still knowing this one quote, I thought about all of the people out there who know next to nothing about Scripture, about the Bible, but they can probably still quote this one line to you, and probably you've heard it from them before. And that line is this: "Didn't Jesus say not to judge? Didn't Jesus say not to judge?" And so, to judge or not to judge, that is our question this morning. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I'm just wondering, James here is talking about Christians judging one another. At first, he's talking about the brethren in verse 11, and then the neighbor in verse 12. And there's a lot about this law and what's going on with all this judgment. Well, clearly James is saying, Christians, don't judge. Who are you to judge? That's what he ends with. Who are you to judge? Your neighbor. Well, in 2007, the Barna Group, and if you don't know who they are, they're just a Christian group. They go around collecting statistics, trying to figure out what's going on in Christianity. But in 2007, this group, they did a survey with non-Christian millennials. So those people that are like 19 to 27 years old back in 2007. And here's what they found. Out of all these millennials that they did the survey on, only 3% of them thought that Christians were favorable, or it is favorable to look at Christianity, especially evangelical Christianity. But that's not the worst. 87% of those surveyed believe that Christianity is judgmental. It's judgmental. 87% Christians are too judgmental. And following right along with that, 85% believe Christians are hypocritical. So 85%, you Christians, you're hypocritical. You're judgmental. And you know, if that view of judgmentalism is because of hypocrisy, loved ones, then it's no wonder that only 3% looked favorably at Christianity. Because hypocritical judgment, loved ones, that is sinful judgment. And they're right to quote Matthew 7:1, and they'd be right to quote our passage here in James this morning to prove their point if that was the case. But is all judgment hypocritical judgment? Well, the answer is no. And this morning, we want to find out what God says about judging others. James is going to give us four reasons why Christians should not sinfully judge others. That'll be letter C on your sheets when we get there. But before we do that, we're going to take some time, and we're going to build a little foundation from Scripture to see what God does say about judging other people. And we're going to start by asking two questions to build that foundation from. The first one is this, letter A on your sheets. Is it always wrong to judge? Is it always wrong to judge? Boy, if you ask someone in the world other than a Christian today, I think you're going to get a pretty solid, deafening yes. It's always wrong to judge. It's always wrong to judge, they would say. That's the prevailing attitude in our society. Don't judge me. You live life your way. I'll live life my way. As long as I'm not hurting anyone else, everything is okay, and we should just go our separate ways. Things have not gotten a whole lot better since 2007. Not at all, actually. Loved ones, we live in a pluralistic, a relativistic day and age. And it's a day and age where there is no real right or wrong, especially when it comes to God and what He has to say in His Word. We live in a day and age when the laws of the land actually turn everything upside down. They say what God says is right is actually wrong. What God says is wrong is actually right. We live in this kind of a day and age right now. And when you, Christian, when you live out God's law in your heart, it actually offends people because it brings judgment on them. And now, to love God is actually sometimes called a hate crime. That is the depths of depravity that people have twisted this theme of judgment to today. And so back to the question, is it always wrong to judge others? Well, the Bible clearly says that the answer is no. But it most certainly depends on what someone means by judgment and judging. See, there's discerning judgment, and there's condemning judgment. There's righteous judgment, and there's sinful judgment. Now, Jesus and James both do say not to judge. So let's go there to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 7. We're going to take a little tour through Scripture here. Look at the first few verses of Matthew 7 to begin with, where he talks about do not judge. We'll start by reading verses 1 through 4. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? Well, very clearly, Jesus says not to judge. And very clearly, there are some serious consequences for this judging. Like, it's a serious matter here. But we got to ask something. What does Jesus mean by the log in the eye? What is that log that Jesus is referring to in this person's eye? That seems to be the biggest problem here, right? There's a log in somebody's eye. So get that log out, and then we'll talk. Well, he kind of tells us what, in one word, what that log in the eye makes somebody. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, he says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The log in somebody's eye, see, it has to do with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, it's hypocritical judgment. And this is actually a really ridiculous picture that Jesus is giving us here. Like, I think I've mentioned this before. I usually call that log like a 2x4. And that by itself, if it was a 2x4, somebody's walking around with this big board coming out of their head, that'd be pretty ridiculous, right? But actually, this word that Jesus used here refers to the beam of a house. So it's a lot bigger than just a 2x4. So can you imagine some guy walking around in the street with this big old house beam in his eye, and he's coming up and he's going to say, hey, I think I see something, boom, right? Well, that's the first thing that's going to happen. They're just going to hit heads and it doesn't even work, right? It just doesn't make sense. But that's what Jesus is saying hypocritical judgment is. It doesn't make sense. And we're going to look more about what this actual hypocrisy looks like in the next two sections. But notice a couple of things right here. Jesus does not say not to worry about the speck in the other brother's eye. Did you notice that? He doesn't say not to worry about it. In fact, he says once you've removed your hypocrisy, once you've removed that log in your eye, go ahead and work on your brother's eye. Walk with them. Help them get it right. And that requires judgment, loved ones. So does the next verse. Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And we're not going to take time. We don't have time to unpack all of that today, but there is obviously a lot of judgment happening there in verse 6. Like, who are the dogs? Who are the swine? What is the action I'm called to do? There is a lot of discerning judgment that has to be done to make that kind of a call. But now look down at verse 15 here in Matthew 7. What's Jesus say? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Well, what does it take to recognize a false prophet? What's it take? It takes some judgment, right? It requires judgment to recognize that, discerning judgment. You have to know what's right and wrong. You have to know what's good and bad to be able to make those kind of judgments about others, even those outside the church. But you know, it's especially true when it comes to judging those inside the church. Flip your Bibles a few pages in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, look at verses 15 through 17. This is a passage you're probably familiar with, but let's read it together. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile, a tax collector. Listen, loved ones, we've talked this last week, these last few weeks, about how much Jesus loves his church, so much that he died for her. He wants his church to be pure, and he gives us this clear instruction on what to do when others are sinning and not repentant in the church. And this disciplinary process, that requires discernment and judgment. If your brother sins, well, that requires judgment to make that call. What's it mean to sin? And the process goes on until he refuses to listen, this brother. This brother refuses to listen, and so what? More judgment. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5. We're heading back to James. We're getting there. 1 Corinthians 5. I want to look. I think it's the last two verses of those, of 1 Corinthians 5. See what Paul has to say about this kind of a matter. Yeah, verses 12 and 13 in 1 Corinthians 5. Says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. What's Paul talking about here? He's referring back to verses 1 through 5. It's really good to read this whole passage before you get there, but we don't have time for that. But back to verses 5 and 1 through 5, there's this immoral person in the church, and the church was just letting him go at it. Like, he's just living in sin. The church isn't doing anything about it. They weren't exercising Jesus' words that we just looked at in Matthew 18. And Paul said, no, there's judgment that must be made. In fact, he says of this one, hand him over to Satan. Verse 5. But why? What's the end result? What's the reason for that, does it say? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And we'll get to this in just a minute, loved ones, but righteous judgment should always be with the spirit of reconciliation, with the spirit of restoration. Hopefully it never gets to this point in 1 Corinthians 5, but if it does, it's always a matter of restoration, reconciliation. So Christians, you are called to make judgments at times, discerning judgments, and especially judgments in regard to those in the church with sin, something that Jesus wants us to do to keep his church that he loves pure, hard things to do. But it must be very discerning judgment indeed. It's not ever haphazard. It's with that spirit of restoration, a spirit of reconciliation. There must be no log in the eye, no hypocrisy in it. But what does that look like then? When is it wrong to judge others? That's letter B on your sheet. When is it wrong to judge others? There are a number of ways that we could break this down, several things that we could look at, several things that we could say. What I've tried to do here is I've broken it down into two main categories, and hopefully that'll make it a little easier for you. I tried to make these statements precise, but also broad, so you can fit things into them. So the first one is this, number one, letter B in your sheets. It's wrong to judge others when your goal is condemnation and not reconciliation. When your goal is condemnation and not reconciliation. That's simple judgment. Paul says, have nothing to do with the judging outsiders. See, all we are doing when we are placing condemning judgment on outsiders is we're just stirring up a nest of hornets. That's all we're doing there. They already are under condemnation, like we all once were before Christ. Their mindset, it says in Romans 8, 7 and 8, their mindset is set on the flesh and they cannot even please God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Paul says, God is the one that judges outsiders. Later he'll say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, Romans 12:19. Outsiders, see, they don't need our condemning judgment. That's not to say we don't use discerning judgment. We've already seen that. We need to recognize sin. We need to keep the false prophets and teachers out. We do. But we don't judge them with this kind of condemnation that writes them off, all right, them out of the book. Like what if that someone had done that to you, right? Like, what if Christ never came to your heart because someone just refused, saw your sin? No, what these outsiders need is they need our love and mercy. They need that same love and mercy and grace that God showed to us when we were once dead. And above all, they need, of course, the gospel that can save them so they can know the same forgiveness that you and I know for our sins. It's hypocritical, see, to keep condemning judgment on those in the world. Listen to Jesus. You know John 3:16, how about 17 and 18? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is it that so often Christians think it's their place to judge the world and the sin that the world is by nature just enslaved to? Why is that? It's hypocritical to do that with your own salvation story in mind, with what God has done for you. It's sinful judgment. Now that said, will unbelievers still feel condemned by how we live our lives and what we choose to participate in and what we choose not to participate in? Very likely, they will feel condemned. Our discerning judgment will feel like condemnation to them, but that's something we leave in God's hands. The issue is our own motives in the judgment. And judging with an attitude of condemnation that just writes people off and just leaves them as unsaved category, that's wrong judgment, sinful judgment. There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be the gospel that can restore them. You know, that same spirit, it can happen. It can happen in the church, loved ones. When your goal is condemnation of another one with no thought at all to reconciliation, you're judging sinfully. What might this look like? Well, it might look like judging someone from a second-hand or a third-hand story that you heard, like from gossip. What might it look like? Oh, so-and-so, I heard that he said this about this situation. They saw him doing this. I heard her saying this. And you just listen to that, and all of a sudden in your mind you begin drawing judgment on people about that situation, about that person. God says don't do that. It's wrong. It's wrong. We need to go to that person. We need to reconcile. We need to find out the truth before we start drawing judgments. Listen again. When we exercise a certain judgment, and when we faithfully obey Jesus' commission in this disciplinary process, that is very likely going to feel like condemnation to those people, right? Hebrews 12:1, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. God disciplines those that he loves, and he calls us to do the same. And when we are obedient to what Jesus has called us to do in church discipline, it ought to be in a spirit of love like God has for us with that goal of restoration. It ought to be like that. God disciplines those he loves. Well, what might this look like just in practical terms? I can give you an example because this has come up recently. Let's say another church in town asks us to partner with them, okay? Another church asks us to partner with them, but their leaders who claim to be Christian are clearly sinning against God. Like, they're sinning, they're not even obeying the Word of God. Well, obviously, they're not part of our church. We can't just discipline them. But I think the principle still applies here. The principle still applies. So we talk to them. We talk to them in a spirit of love. We try to find out why. Why aren't you following God's word in this? And we hope to restore them and hope to reconcile them with their Lord and what he says in his word. But then if they refuse to listen, what do we do? Well, Jesus said, treat them like tax collectors and Gentiles. That is some tough love, loved ones. And so, can we partner with them in ministry if they're outwardly in sin? I think the scripture says no. Very heavy stuff. Real life stuff. But if a brother or sister is sinning, first we need to go and talk to them and reconcile. If your brother has something against you, like we've said a couple of times now, leave that gift at the altar, go back and at the altar, go back and reconcile with them or her. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, and each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Judgment is never about condemning others, leaving them no hope. That's for God. That's God's job. Righteous judgment, it's about reconciliation with others and their reconciliation with God. And when your goal is just condemnation and writing them off and not reconciling, loved ones, you're sinfully judging others. Well, that's number one. That's major category number one. Number two is this on your sheets. When your goal is selfish, self-righteous exaltation, then you're sinfully judging others. When your goal is self-righteous exaltation. Now, this is a big one, and it can look like a number of things, but it's the main thing, really, that we are seeing here in James. We saw it in James 2, too. You remember that? There were those who were judging with evil motives. And what were they doing? They were showing favoritism. Oh, look, there's a rich man. Look at all those rings on his fingers. Maybe he can do something for me. You know, being around him, I think that's going to make me look better. And so you judge him worthy, but at the same time, there's your poor brother and sister, maybe struggling just to get by, and you see him and you say, well, that person can't do anything for me, and you make a judgment. You say, I'm not going to associate with him. I'm going with the rich man. James says that's wrong. That's favoritism. That's self-righteous exaltation. The body, loved ones, we are one body in Christ, many members of that one body. And each member is important for the functioning of that body, that whole body. That's 1 Corinthians 12. It's hypocritical to show favoritism within the body of Christ, where he's placed you and where he's placed others, to share our gifts for the growth of that body. Self-righteous exaltation. What else can it look like? Can it look like what we're seeing in our chapter here this morning in these verses? Putting others down so that you look better or feel better about yourself. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But again, it's hypocritical to measure one's worth against one another when Christ ought to be our standard. We should be measuring ourselves up with Christ. How's that going? You remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee? That's in Luke 18, 9 through 17. The Pharisee, he makes at this point, he's going to stand by the publican. And then he says, boy, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like this publican. And he boasts about his works. Look at all these things that I do. And meanwhile, all the publican can do is beat his chest and cry out, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Who did Jesus say went away justified? It was a sinner, the publican. It was the one who humbled himself, because Jesus said in that parable, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The key verse on the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is Matthew 5:20. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps this is the man who has the log in his eye that Jesus talks about then in Matthew 7. This Pharisee who's trusting in his self-righteousness and neglecting the weightier matters of the law, like justice and righteousness and mercy, and all the while concerned about the speck in his brother's eye, the tithing and of the mint and the cumin and the dill. That's kind of an allusion to Matthew 23:23. Matthew 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. It could very well be that this has something to do with that, a self-righteous judgment that makes somebody look better than they actually are by putting another one down. Okay, so there's some foundational, some background stuff we're actually going to get into our chapter now. So let's turn back to James 4, if you're not there already. Back to James 4. And we're going to ask this, what happens when you are sinfully judging others? And the first thing James says, number one on your sheets, is this. When you sinfully judge others, you set yourself up against God's church. You set yourself up against God's church. Look at verse 11, the very first part of it again. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Well, what is this? What is this? Do not speak against one another. This is the one command in this passage. So this is the central part of what James is saying here. Everything that he says in verse 12 and the rest of verse 11, it supports this. This is the command. Do not speak against one another. The very nature of quarrels and conflicts, loved ones, involves speaking against one another, right? Just makes sense. Like, if you're having quarrels and conflicts, you're probably arguing, you're speaking down, you're just speaking your word and you're putting others down. Just makes sense. And James has already called for repentance and to humble yourselves. Now he's pleading one more time for unity. Do not speak against one another, brethren. These words that you're speaking against one another, they come from your selfish pleasures. That's the source of all the conflicts. James says, don't do that. Don't give in to your selfish motives and speak against one another. This word for speak against actually literally means to bring someone else down with words. To bring another one down with words. It's evil, and so some of your translations actually say you speak evil. Do not speak evil against one another. I want to make a note, though, if you have an NIV, you're missing something here because you have the word slander here. And certainly slander is part of what this word means, but it's not only slander. Slander means that you're saying something untrue about another person. But this word in our text here doesn't just have to be something that's untrue. It's anything that can bring a person down, whether it's true or not. So it could be gossip, defamation, slander. All those things. And that's an important distinction. Because we might feel pretty good about not spreading lies about somebody, right? Like, I've got that one down, good to go, right? Not spreading lies about somebody, not slandering somebody. But what about when it comes to spreading the truth about someone? And you see somebody, something that somebody's doing, and you say, oh, I can better tell somebody that and make me look a little better, or something like that. How are you doing with that? Well, James is directly linking this, speaking against, with judgment here. And this is that judgment that has that purpose of self-exaltation, just to bring others down. It's a judgment that, for whatever reason, is meant to build yourself up while bringing another person down, not building them up for sure. And it's sinful judgment. It sets itself against God's church. Did you notice that? This is God's church. No less than three times here the word brethren or brothers comes up. James is back to using that familiar term. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. And then if you add that one another in the list, you got a fourth time. James is referring to believers. It's very obvious here. And when you sinfully judge others, other believers, you're setting yourself against your brothers and your sisters in Christ Jesus, that very church, like we said, that Christ died for, he loves. Don't do that. Well, secondly on your sheets, number two, you set yourself against God's law. You set yourself against God's law. He who speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. What does that mean? Well, this is that perfect law of liberty that we've talked about back in James, the end of James 1 and James 2. It includes the royal law. Remember that? Love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about those things. And by sinfully judging your brother, you're setting yourself over and against the very law that God has written or should be written on your heart. You are, in essence, saying that that law and your judgment, that your law, you're making the law and your judgments are better than God's law. You're the one making the rules instead of the one following them out of obedient love. This might also look like that self-righteous exaltation that we talked about briefly with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were no joke, actually, when it came to the law. They were no joke, folks. They dissected it, and if anything was unclear in all of them, they added more rules to the law in their minds to clear it up. More and more rules until there was this humongous book that they had about all the rules that were coming from God's law that they made up. They argued over how to interpret all this stuff. And the law was a big deal to them, to the Pharisees, these self-righteous ones. Maybe you remember one day, a couple of them, they came to Jesus and they accused him of his disciples of working on the Sabbath because they were walking in the fields. They were hungry. So they were picking up the grain on the Sabbath and they're eating it. It's Matthew 12:1. God's law, you see, it said, do not work on the Sabbath. Well, to the Pharisee, what did that mean? What did that mean? What did it look like? What was work? How do you define work? Was it even work to walk on the Sabbath? Could you walk? Was that work? And you know, they had a whole thing written about how many steps you could take on the Sabbath day before it became work. That's the kind of things that they made up about this law. So a bit later, Matthew 12:13, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And they became indignant because of their self-righteousness. They considered he had broken their Sabbath. He wasn't following their laws about the Sabbath. And so they said, you're wrong, Jesus. And that's pure hypocrisy because here was Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. And he reminds them of the heart of the law in that passage. Well, do we do the same kind of thing, brothers and sisters? Can we fall into that same trap? I think the answer is yes, we can. So turn to Romans 14. I want you to turn to Romans 14. I want to look at something here. It shows us how we can start making laws that are not even there. And we can begin judging people for it. Romans 14, we'll look at the first few verses there. It says this. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Listen, loved ones. We need to be convicted of truth, that is for sure. And so, certainly in Scripture, there are things that are spelled out that are very clear. And we can be discerning and have right judgment about those things. But we also need to realize there are things in Scripture that aren't spelled out for us, not everyday things in life. And other people are sometimes convicted differently than we are about those things that are not quite as clear. So are we making rules out of those kind of things? Are we making rules out of those kind of things that are simply not clear in Scripture and then holding other people to our own rules? If so, that's judgment. That's this judgment that James is talking about. You're putting yourself above the law. Let's put some flesh on this. One of those things that we can make rules about is coming up here soon. It's just around the corner in October. What is that? Halloween. Halloween. Halloween's coming up, and there are some true God-fearing Christians who feel like they should have nothing to do with Halloween. And there are some Christians that have come out of Wiccan beliefs, and they see Halloween as a reminder of that pure evil that they're coming out of and that Christianity saved them from. And we need to read Romans 14, and we need to be sensitive to all of those kind of things for sure. But there are other genuine, God-fearing Christians that view Halloween as just a tradition. It's just a time when I'm going to send my kid out, she's going to dress as a princess, and she's going to get some candy. And some Christians even see it as an opportunity to witness. And they say, I can go to the neighbor door to door, and here I go, and we're going to witness to this guy. And other people say, well, we're going to have a Halloween bash, and when people come, we're going to hand out tracts along with this candy. So we're going to make this an evangelistic event. True God-fearing Christians, two different sides on how to view Halloween. Well, this is one example of something that's not clearly spelled out in Scripture. There are certainly things involved in Halloween that we can look at and we can say we don't want to be part of that part of Halloween. I think there's things we can look at there. But it's not all spelled out in Scripture. But if you start to judge others about how they do Halloween, if you start to judge others about their tattoos or their style of worship music that they like and so on and so forth, brothers and sisters, you're just adding things to the law that aren't actually there. And that's sinful judgment. Did you notice the end of James 4:11 there? But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. It doesn't matter how orthodox your view is on loving your neighbor as yourself. If you're judging others sinfully, you're not showing that what you believe matches how you're walking. And so, again, you're hypocritical. You're being hypocritical. And James says you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge of it. When you sinfully judge others, you're placing yourself above and against the law of God. That's number two. Number three is this. You set yourself against God Himself. You set yourself against God Himself. Look at the beginning of verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Literally, the Greek here reads like this. One is the lawgiver and judge. That is the order of the Greek. One is the lawgiver and judge. And a lot of times, not always, but sometimes, actually, just sometimes in the Greek, when that first word in a sentence, especially if it seems out of place, it's probably there because they want to emphasize it. One is the lawgiver, and I think that's what's happening here. It's emphasizing the one. But when you set yourself against God's law, you're really setting yourself against God Himself. And we talked about this back in James 2, because it's the one God who gave this law. It's His words. It's His law. He's the Lord of it, and there is no other. And so when you sinfully judge another, you're saying, I know better than God. You're saying that I have the right to judge in His place. Don't do that. The one true God is the only one able to both save and to destroy, it says. This is that condemning judgment we talked about. He will save His own. Even if it's somebody that is in sin, He will save him as if through fire. And it's His right alone. Those who aren't His own, they already stand condemned. And it's also His right to pass judgment on them. And not ours. Well, number four on your sheets is this, as we close. When you sinfully judge others, you set yourself against yourself. You set yourself against yourself. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge? Well, hopefully, this morning, you have a clearer, a better understanding of who you are to judge. James widens the playing field here, though. Because now he says, not just your brothers, but your neighbors. All those that God has put in your circle, those at work, those at school, those at the diner, those at the post office, the grocery store, and so on and so forth. And really, do you know other people's motives? Do you know their motives? Do you know why they do what they do? Why they are where they are? You don't. Only God knows the motives of the heart. Are you sinfully placing judgment on them? Don't do it. Because when you sinfully judge other people and you put yourself in God's place, you are really setting yourself up for failure. You're setting your own self up It's like those movies or TV shows with the setup of the thieves or whatever. They've been set up. Well, you're setting yourself up when you are judging others. It's going to come back on you. God opposes the proud, right? If you put that proud heart and says me, the selfish ambition, he's opposed to you. And that's what you're doing when you elevate yourself to the position of his being a judge. Romans 2:1. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. For you take the place of God and his law as judge. Take care of that log in your eye. Loved ones, you and I, we were both once lost, right? We needed grace then. We still need grace now. Because it is so easy for us to judge wrongly, to judge sinfully. But God, he continues to show grace to the humble. Don't you need that grace? I need that grace. And he gives it, but he's opposed to the proud. Jesus said back in Matthew 7:2, do you remember it? In the way that you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Serious, serious words. Opposed to the proud. Saved, but as if by fire. It's ridiculous to set yourself against yourself. It's just a ridiculous thought. It's ridiculous to set yourself against God. It's a terrible thought. To set yourself against his law, to set yourself against his people, the ones that Christ died for and loves. It's as ridiculous as walking around with a house beam in your eye down the street looking for someone to judge. So humble yourselves before the living God. Receive his grace. Don't elevate yourself to the position of judge that belongs to the only one, God. There is a righteous judgment. There is a discerning judgment. We need that kind of judgment. We need to recognize sin. We need that. But there's also sinful judgment. And we have a tendency to lean towards that because of the selfish motives in our own hearts. Well, let's pray, brothers.